And then, we'll go from there. With that being said, our sermon text for this Sunday morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 9, I think. Is that what it is? Yeah. Anyways. And then also, we're going to read from verse 51 to 62. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. You can remain seated because I'm already rattled. And we'll read this in Jesus' name. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for all things, but most of all, the gift of life. Father, it is such a precious commodity that oftentimes we take for granted, and you give it to us. And our position upon this earth is to bring restoration and not damage. We ask that you would continually hold us in the palm of your hands, that we would represent you in all applications of our lives. We ask that you'd be with our dear sister Connie, that you'd bless her, that you'd strengthen her, that you'd give her peace and assurance as she goes for her cataract surgery. We ask also that you continue to be with Chris and Erica and the family as they travel back from downstate. They went down there, Father, to celebrate the life of his uncle, and we pray that you would just bless that family. Bless all others else, Father, whatever they may be going through. Allow them to be encouraged. Sanctify us in the truth. We know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like we focus a lot in our life, or even in our, I hate to use the word political, but in our political stands, we're focused on division. We focus on saying that people are prejudiced against this and against this and against this. We go down those roads very, very often. And we sometimes think, well, now we've come to an age where we realize what prejudice is. And the hard part of it is, if we could really be honest with ourselves, we all struggle in these areas. We may not all have struggles with different ethnic groups. We may not all have struggles with each person's choices in life. But there are places where we have a tendency, if we would be honest with ourselves, to say, we don't care for this kind of lifestyle, this kind of behavior, this kind of thought process, whether it be with our children or anything else. And there's that little bit of a wall that comes there. And so this is kind of interesting, because what happens in human beings in our frailness is we have a tendency to focus on that small division. And then it can become something greater. You know, back in the day, we used to have these trials within this nation, stating that, you know, witches cannot exist, and they would actually crush them. We don't do that anymore. Pretty much. I mean, I can't put a blanket statement on the whole nation. I don't know what happens in everybody's house, in every single house. But we don't do that anymore. We don't practice that. We don't have the Salem witch trials anymore. And really, it's because we don't believe there's witches. If we did, we'd probably still do it. I mean, we turn around. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says very plainly, you know, I don't really give kudos to a person that never sets a mouse trap if they don't believe they have mice. But they set a mouse trap because they believe they have mice and they're hoping to catch one. What I'm trying to say in this is we have to be careful because we think sometimes, well, they're prejudiced, but I'm not. We all have tendencies to have areas where we're uncomfortable with people, with any people. But what happens is when we focus on that and it becomes really the issue. And we think, well, we are right, they are wrong, therefore now it's us against them. We're seeing it around us even at this moment. If you drove by the bridge yesterday, you saw it. It's not us against them. That's not what it is. The reality of things is that we all have different thought processes, but how do we handle it? And do we handle it by crushing witches? Do we handle it by persecuting people? Do we handle it by wishing ill on them? No. Never. We come into this understanding where Jesus is now looking to go to the cross. He knows exactly what's going to take place in his future. When he was anointed as the Messiah, or he is the Messiah, the Christ, right? When he is anointed for this position, he knew exactly what this meant. That all human beings would in reality turn on him, and that he would go and suffer the death of the cross for each and every one of us. But yet, he still, even as this text says, he set his eyes on Jerusalem like flint. In other words, he was immovable in this. He knew it was necessary. And as you've heard me preach many times before, there are so many places in the scripture, I think, that give affirmation to Jesus that he must do this. Because human beings just cannot take care of this sin problem on their own. No matter how righteous they are in their own mind. It must be done. And so this scripture that we look at, it says, and when the days drew near for him to be taken up. And this is talking definitely about going to Golgotha. This is talking about being raised up on the cross. It is talking about his death. But ultimately, it's talking about his resurrection. He knew that he had to go and suffer and die for each and every one of us, for the whole world. No matter what race they were, no matter what their thought process was, no matter what was going on, he went to the cross for all of us. And it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there were a lot of people that could not understand this. Because they didn't have the Spirit. All things were not open to them yet. It's interesting because if you stop and you took a look for a moment, even at the raising of Lazarus, when he turns around and he tells his disciples that Lazarus is sick and that he's sleeping, and you know they're like, oh, it's good for him to sleep. We're going to go there. You can't go there, Jesus, because they're seeking to kill you. We're going to go there. You could see how people didn't understand the full plan of God and how it was difficult for them to grasp. Why would you put yourself in harm's way? So I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Why? Why would someone as wonderful and as awesome and powerful and mighty and all-knowing as Jesus the Christ, why would he put himself in harm's way? Because he loves you. He loves each and every one of us. He loves, in reality, his creation. See, and sometimes we can lose sight of that when we drive by a protest somewhere or something else. And we'll say, well, he didn't really love them, did he? Yes! Each and every one of them. What makes my protest right? He loves me. He loves you. And so he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to change that. That was what he was called to do, and he was going to complete this work. So he sends messengers. He's preparing, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, so he's going to go through Samaria. And this is amazing. We don't think of this stuff. You want to talk about prejudices? We don't think of this. Jesus broke those bounds. The Samaritans, they were considered to the Israelites, to the Jews, half-breeds. They were considered dogs because they were intermingled. Because when they were taken captivity by Assyria, that other nations now came in because the king appointed that they would, came into their area and married the Jews. And if you could say it, diluted the bloodline. Oh, prejudice is just now, right? In this woke moment that we're living in. Prejudice with Cain and Abel. One was jealous of other and killed the other. It's been a sin in our lives from the day that we fell. It's nothing new. But he sends these people, these representation, he sends them in to share the message. Can you imagine how this even felt odd for them? I want you to go, and I want you to take, and I want you to go to an area that you believe are totally non-believers, that have no respect for you, that have nothing to do with you, that want nothing to do with you. You guys have been arch enemies since the fall or whatever else it would be, right? I'm running out of words today. But anyways, and I want you to go there. Can you imagine how they felt even? That they had to go into this foreign land that they would never have even touched foot in. See, when you went to Jerusalem, they would walk around Samaria because they would never, as Israelites, enter into that land. They would walk around it no matter how long it took because they would not defile themselves by doing this. But Jesus now tells them, you go there and you share the message with them. So they do. They go there and they share this message. They were making preparation for him. And what does it say in verse 53? The people would not receive him. I have to imagine, you know, I think of my humanness. And I know the Lord loves me and I know he gives me his spirit. But boy, sometimes he has to really bring me in a check. I can imagine my attitude of going there. Like Job going to Nineveh. I really got to do this? Are these people even going to listen to me? I don't know how they presented it. I don't know how it went about. But the fact of it is, it says in verse 53, and the people would not receive them. Because they also had their prejudice. And so, it says very plainly, you know, the people did not receive him because his face basically was set towards Jerusalem. In other words, they felt very strongly that he was just a good old traditional Jewish boy that was going to make sure that he had their way with them, and then he was going to head to Jerusalem. I don't know how they came about this, but they were like, no, this can't happen. You either revolt against them or you stand with us. But the funny part of it is, how do the people handle it? How do the disciples handle it? How do we handle it when we feel rejected? So when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they come to the Lord. And I think it's kind of interesting because I think they almost pick up the role of adversary here. So they come to the Lord knowing that, you know what? They rejected us. What do they want to do? Yeah. They want to call down fire. I love that they think they have this ability. It's not that he's going to do it, but hey, you want us to call down fire? We'll burn them up. We'll destroy them. Sometimes that's our quick answer, right? As human beings in our fallenness, when we meet an adversary, someone that we don't agree with, someone that we don't get along with, someone that thinks totally different than us, let's destroy them. Let's get rid of them. Imagine if they'd done that with Saul before he became Paul. And the reason I bring that subject up to you is how do you know that the person that's standing in front of you that is so adamant against what you believe that if God was to reveal to them the truth that they would not be just as adamant for him? See, Saul was a zealot. Saul was no lightweight. Saul had a great understanding of the Old Testament. He had a great understanding of the teaching of Israel. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the most brilliant Pharisees that there ever was. He had a zeal for what he believed to be the Word of God. And when he was acting in his zealousness, when he was acting in that power, he went about persecuting everybody that was found in Christianity, as we would call it. And in our minds, in our right, we'd think, destroy the man. But how do we know that God would not work in someone's life? We see an example in Saul, where in reality, when Jesus meets him, and he meets him directly, and he shows him his own blindness, that when he in reality now has a commission to go to the Gentiles and to suffer for Christ's sake, how powerful is he? He is just as zealous, but he is zealous in the truthful way. Instead of seeking to destroy people, instead of seeking to silence people, maybe we in reality should bring them to the Lord that they may know the truth and they become zealous for that truth. How powerful would that be? But they want to call down fire and consume them. What is this like? Actually, it's kind of interesting. You may think it's interesting because I said I think he picks up the role of adversary here. They pick up the role of adversary. But actually in Revelation, right, chapter 13, you can find it, verse 13, it says that the second beast in reality will do tricks and wonders and call down fire from heaven to consume things. Kind of interesting when you look at it that way. But does Jesus actually put up with them saying this? No, he actually rebukes him. In another gospel, he rebukes him and says, you don't really know who you're working for. You don't understand what you're saying. And I believe very strongly in this, that what he's saying is, oftentimes human beings think that they're doing the right thing for God, but oftentimes we have a tendency to work for the adversary, causing more division, causing more harm, causing more destruction than anything else. Who's in control? As believers in Christ, I want to ask that question. Who is really in control of our lives? Who is in control of this world? It's God the Father. Is there chaos? Sure. Is the adversary out there? Absolutely. We can't lose sight of that. He's out there like a roaring lion. But he is a vanquished foe in Christ Jesus. He's a vanquished foe in Christ Jesus. And that's sometimes what Jesse forgets, and many times I'm sure others forget. But he turns and he rebukes them, because that is not the position. Our position is not to destroy. Our position is really to redeem, to bring back, to buy back through the words of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, to share that gospel that a person would have a greater hope. Kind of interesting. And then people will turn around and say, well, Pastor, Jesus says very plainly, do you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring division. Yes, that is his position. There is peace when you are found in him, and there is division when you are not. But it is not our axe to wield. It is not our decision. Because sometimes our thinking is not quite, well, I say it all the time, our thinking is not like God's. We have a lot of personal preference in our thinking at times. And so now he turns around and it says, he rebukes them about this situation. You know, basically he is here to save lives, not to destroy lives. And so then they come across in this way, and he says, and as they were going along, someone turns around and says, you know what? You've motivated me. I added that part, but I'll follow you. And that's how often human beings are, aren't we? We see something impressive, we see something cool, we got to have it now, we're going to join to it, we're going to follow. But understanding and knowing Christ is a calling. And you may think, well, you're talking just about pastors. No, I'm talking about each and every one of us. That he calls to us. That he speaks to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And so this is not by the will of men. This is actually by the power of his Spirit. But this individual says that, you know what, I'll follow you and I'll go wherever you go. And this comes into the point of a cost of discipleship. Will you? Will you actually do this? He says, foxes, they have holes. They have their dens. They have a place that they call home. Birds, they have their nest. They have a place every night to go and land in. But do you understand when you follow me, you never know what tomorrow brings. You never know in reality where you will be as a disciple of Christ. He says, the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. He relied on the provision of others. He relied in reality on a provision of his Father to guide him, to lead him, to bring him, to provide for him. And that's oftentimes something that we have a tendency as human beings to forget. That in reality, our faith is solely set in Christ Jesus. And it's understandable how we get there because we work hard as human beings. Ever since the fall came about, we've been toiling upon this earth to earn a living, to do all this stuff. It's built into us, right? But to understand and to know that our very existence and our sustenance is found in Christ Jesus and Him alone by the hand of God. That no matter what may be going on, we look to Him for the answers. We look to Him for the provision. We look to Him for the strength. It gets harder and harder as we live, doesn't it? As I even had shared earlier last Sunday, I stated to one of my elder friends when I asked him, does it get easier? No, it doesn't always get easier. But God is still consistent. And so then, it's interesting because now he's explaining to him the cost of discipleship, how this will be, and then you have another one that Jesus actually walks up to, and now this is that calling, follow me. And he's indicating something here. He's showing something to us. Come and follow me. Well, let me just take care of one more thing. How many times in our life have we done the same thing? I've done it with diets, right? Well, you know, I'm going to lose some weight, but after 4th of July, because it's so hard in the summer, and then everybody has cookouts, and they have all these things. And, you know, so after 4th of July, I'll do this. I'll really get on board, you know. And then next thing you know, you got Labor Day cookouts and stuff and all that, and everybody makes great salads and all this other stuff and desserts, so you might as well eat those. And then next thing you know, you're heading towards, oh, my goodness, you know, it is getting to be Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a brutal one. So we'll wait until after Thanksgiving. Well, no sense in starting it now because in all honesty, you know what? Christmas is coming. And you know, Christmas comes and there's so much good stuff we got to eat. So I'll start it after Christmas. Well, New Year's comes. I'll make a New Year's resolution. That's what I'll do. Ha, New Year's resolution. It'll be great. And then they get us with Valentine's Day, right? All the kids bring home candy. Everybody makes cakes. You come to the church. There's cupcakes with little hearts on them. Well, after that. I remember Zig Ziglar used to talk about the fact of how the adversary gets us. The adversary never tells us to stop sinning. He just tells us, stop tomorrow. Change tomorrow. Jesus is giving us an example here of when individuals are called oftentimes, we have one more thing to do. Just one more. And I'm no different. I'm not pretending I'm any different. How many times have I, you know, told the Lord, I'll take care of this issue or do this thing. I'll do it next. Sometimes next doesn't come. And so he says, follow me. But he first turns around and he gives them a great understanding here. I mean, this everybody should understand this. He gives them a great excuse. He says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. I got to take care of this. And Jesus is not here talking about that we should never honor our mother and father. That would go against Scripture. It's not saying that we shouldn't have funeral services or anything like that. But really, what he's exemplifying here is how often we will have an excuse that is very strong and very powerful. And this one cuts right to the heart, doesn't it? It's a great excuse. But how would you not honor God and honor Christ within a funeral service? Have you ever thought of that? That we don't have to pull out of our lives, but actually God will use us in our lives. How much different would this be if this man had turned around? And I'm not trying to gauge him either, because I'm full of these excuses too. But how much different would it be if this man would say, absolutely, Lord, I will follow you. And I will, during my father's service, honor you and honor what God has done. Honor everything that he has laid out within the scriptures. But somehow we take this as separate. Let me do this one last thing and then I'll actually get religious. Let me do this one last thing and I'll actually become faithful. Let me build one more house, Lord, and then I promise you I'll start giving more. Let me finish this one more project, Lord, and I promise I'll start going to Bible study or I'll start doing this. How many times have we put things up? I'm just too busy. Let me just get these kids through one more year of school and I know I'll have more time. I don't know what the issue is in our lives. I can't depict for you. I can't depict for anyone else but myself. Lord, just let me get through Lutti just this summer, and I promise I'll start reading more scripture. I promise I'll start doing more stuff. I promise. This is really what I think is coming about here. There's no separation. You don't say, let me do this, and then I'll follow you. We follow now, in the moment, all the time. So then, Jesus turns around and he says, leave the dead to bury the dead. He says, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He says, you know what? If this is what you're focused on is only this life, then in reality, it's the dead burying the dead. But we are to proclaim the kingdom of God. Have you ever been to a funeral? I would pray that at every funeral you hear, there is a proclamation of the kingdom of God. I would pray that you hear that there is a proclamation of his word. And I say this because I've actually had an individual come up to me and say, well, is it wrong to have a funeral? No, it's wrong to separate Christ or God from your life in all of these areas. It's not like a business deal where we take care of this, then we bring him in. He's part of our complete life. And so anyways, he says very plainly, he says, you leave that and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another one turns around and says, you know what? I'll follow you. But really, I have to go bid farewell to my family. And that's a kind of an interesting one. What do you mean you got to go bid farewell to your family? Why doesn't your family come along? Why aren't you proclaiming it to your family? And I think this one is pretty interesting because I struggle in this area. I struggle with the fact of, I'll be 100% honest with you, with some of my family actually sharing the gospel and encouraging them in faith because I feel like they would probably judge me of that. Oh, he thinks he's holier than thou, or this or that. But if we are following Christ is not physically always just following footsteps. It's actually being in his spirit, being in his word, being, you know, used by his power. Why wouldn't you share that with your family? Why wouldn't you share that with everyone? Because oftentimes in my humanness, I have these prejudices. And prejudice isn't always negative. It might be against me. They're not going to receive me. They're not going to accept me. They think I'm odd. They think I'm different. I did a wedding a couple weeks ago, and this is part of my humanness. It was from a different group of people that I think, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm trying to be truthful, they're very probably unchurched. And it always makes me marvel when people call me as a Christian pastor to do a wedding, because I'm going to proclaim the word. But I felt myself judging them. And I had to explain that, you know, you did, and I even used the words. I said, you called a Christian pastor to come here, and I'm going to preach the word. And the lady looked at me, and she said, I wouldn't expect any different. I was wrong. They wanted to hear it. But see, we get these preconceived ideas in our heads, our prejudices towards people by looking, and we can have this tendency. And when I preached a message there in the middle of a fire hall, in all honesty, a lot of people received it very well. I was wrong. We follow Christ and we stay with Christ no matter what we're doing. Whether whether we're building a house, whether we're working as a clerk, whether we're in an office meeting, whether we're in a township meeting, whoever we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we represent him everywhere we go. And Jesus says very plainly, look it, when you're plowing a field, you don't stop. When you're plowing a field, you don't start looking back and thinking, well, how am I doing or how people think I'm doing? He says, when you put your hand to the plow, he says, you go straight. And you look forward and you don't take your hands off it so you don't vary. Jesse, when you go to these weddings, when you go to these fire halls or whatever it is to do the service, you do your service. And you don't prejudge people. You follow Christ no matter what position you're in, no matter where you are. See, and I think that is one of the biggest things that we have to get through our mind. God's word will never be void. God shows me that all the time. Yesterday, we had the beautiful ability to be at a reception I haven't been to like in a long time for a wedding. And it made me uncomfortable. And I've been raised in bar rooms where my glasses were washed in beer. And I was called up. The music was so loud. The people were loud. I'm not making fun of them. It was just a very amped up group. And I got called up to do a table grace. And in my humanness, I'm like, great. And I went up there and I tried to, you know, I asked God for strength. He allowed me to have a prayer. And I'm telling you this for one reason. One of the bridal party came up to me after, in front of my wife, touched my shoulder, and said, thank you so much for praying for this group. That was much needed, the prayer over us. Thank you. It meant a lot. God's word never goes void. We need to let go of our judgments. Remember, we said it a little bit last week about the sower. We are just to cast the seed and allow God to do his work. And I'm saying these things to you on a very personal level because I'm not thinking I'm above them. I have these struggles too. But God gives us the ability to proclaim his word wherever we are, in small ways and in big ways, and he will be glorified. Do you know what kind of people you are when you try to call down fire? Jesus asks. Lord, I don't want to be that kind of person. Help me to glorify you. Help me to follow you, no matter where I am. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you that you see us, that you know us. And Father, that you see each and every one upon this earth. And Father, that you even know the number of hairs upon our heads. And Father, we ask that you would allow us to be true to your word, true to your spirit, and that we would enter into this world without prejudice, that we would love, that we would encourage, and that, Father, yes, we would actually enter into this world considering people guilty of being a Christian and letting them prove themselves innocent. Oftentimes, we want them to prove they're a Christian. But Father, those are our gauges. You know the heart of man. Allow us to be a light. Allow us to be encouraging. And allow your spirit to just pour out of us, that we would be a hope and a light in a darkened world. Father, we also pray for all of those that are dealing with this Roe v. Wade issue. But Father, you are the author and finisher of life. May we come to that respect even as a nation. And may we have patience one with another. And may we grow together. For truly, Father, you are gracious. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.